As you know, this morning we come to the last of our talks on Isaiah 53, and particularly thinking of verse 11, the first sentence. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Of course, these talks on Isaiah 53 have not exhausted the chapter by any means, but no doubt have helped us to realize again something of the wonder of the inspiration of the Word of God, of the prophetic Word. May I remind you how far we have been in this chapter? We looked at the slighted son, the sorrow bearer, the suffering Messiah, the submissive lamb, the sinner's friend, and this morning we look at the satisfied Savior. Surely this is a fitting climax. It's rather interesting to see that the word travail of his soul is mentioned here, that this particular word which we associate with childbirth, to which our Lord referred, of course, in John chapter 16, where he says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And in the language of this particular verse in Isaiah, he shall see the travail of his soul. We're reminded that it's a verse that talks about the fact that Jesus thought it worthwhile, well worthwhile, the anguish and the pain of the cross. Verse 10 tells us that he shall see his seed. And this reminds us again that Jesus died that we might know new life, the seed of eternal life that is sown within the soul when we come to know him. I want us this morning, as we quietly ponder this theme, shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Remember that these were the words that were spoken many hundreds of years before our Lord's death, and yet are also set in the context of eternity. With God there is no time. There is no BC and AD as we have in our calendar. Indeed, there is no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. There is only eternity, into which time, as it were, is just a little interlude as far as we're concerned. When we were starting this series, we saw in verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, pointing forward. And we were thinking of the fact that then he did grow up as a tender plant. We thought about the coming of our Lord, his incarnation, about his childhood, and about the way in which he developed as he approached the time of his ministry as a young man. And we saw, therefore, that we can use more than one tense in this particular prophecy. Along this line, I want us to ponder it this morning in order to get the richness and to get the fullness of what the prophet is saying when he says he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I want to look at it in past, present and future and put the words in this way. He saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. This brings us back to the time, to the setting of eternity again, when we must remember that God, in the creation of man, creation of world, foresaw the fall of man, the sin of man that would come through his disobedience. God saw the necessity, if man should live in fellowship with himself, of dealing with that sin. And it was a time, shall we say, when all the wisdom and love and greatness and power of God was bent upon the solution of the redemption of mankind. There arose the necessity, as we've seen in these studies, and of course what we're saying now is going back into eternity on the basis of what has been revealed in God's Word now. We have the fact of their necessity for a substitute for man, for For man was quite unable to save his own soul, as he is unable today. This inescapable axiom that there must be a substitute that is perfect, that is complete, which was found in Jesus Christ. This note of the vicarious sufferings that he suffered was to suffer not for sin of his own, but for those of mankind. And all the time at the back there runs this underlying factor of the willingness of him, of the Son of God, to come into the world. And he saw the travail of his soul. There's the contemplation, as it were, of the price of man's redemption, of the anguish through which he would pass for the sinless Son of God to become reckoned amongst the transgressors, to become counted as a sinner, to be made sin for us. All this was tremendously costly. All this would develop into nothing less than anguish of soul. And there was no underestimating the cost of that redemption. But we realize that he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied that it was worth it. We surely do wrong when we think that our Lord's coming into the world to redeem mankind was something that didn't touch him, that didn't move him, that didn't cost him anything. We read just now in Psalm 22 those words with the opening verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if there were no other pain, if there were no other anguish that's recorded in the physical realm, or in the realm of the soul as he poured out his soul in Gethsemane, if even those things were missing, surely there is enough suffering reflected in the heart of the divine Son of God, that there should have been a separation between him and his Father. Separation that was necessary because of his identity with men's sin. A separation that couldn't be avoided because of that moment he had upon him the sin of the world. But he foresaw the travail of his soul. And said, I'll go. Or to us, of course, that he would come into the world. He saw the travail of his soul. For the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And then this, on this Good Friday particularly, we bring it into the present. And into this church age, into the present. He sees of the travail of his soul. And is satisfied. Great moment of the sacrificial death of Christ has arrived as we look at this. We keep this Good Friday and we keep the time, as it were. We think to ourselves, well, this is what we keep in the Christian calendar. It doesn't matter whether it's exactly so, whether it's Good Friday. But it's a day in which we remember this, a day in which we say, for us and for our remembrance of this great occasion, we keep this day, we keep this particular time, as it were, of passing through from dawn to dusk today. And here is the Lamb of God upon the cross. And here is the literal fulfillment of these words. For on either side of him, you remember, there are crucified the two thieves. The multitude has been shouting for his blood. The multitude have been jeering. The high priests have been jeering. If you are the Messiah, let's see it now and we will believe. Come down from the cross and we'll accept your claims. And the two thieves join in this. They both join in with this awful shouting, as it were, at the Lord Jesus. One of them, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. One of the other Gospels, this is Luke, but one of the other Gospels tells us how they both did this. And then suddenly, of course, there is one of them says something different. One of them shouted this, but the other said, but wait a minute, we are being dealt with justly. We have committed crime against the people, against our land. We are condemned rightly. But this man has done nothing amiss. The second thief turned and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And here's the answer. Here on the cross, he sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied. Even as he comes to the moment of death, there comes the first fruits of that death. This man who is to go into eternal bliss, because there on the cross, Jesus gives him this forgiveness upon his repentance. But that is not all. He sees of the travail of his soul there on Calvary immediately. But he is also seeing of the travail of his soul right down, I said, through the church age. There have been those who have declared it. There have been those who have kept it. There have been those who have experienced his redemption and told others about it. There has been the keeping of Good Friday. There's been the message of Easter Sunday. There's been the gospel story retailed time and time again. And as it is told, there have been men and women who here and there are coming to know something of his salvation. And he is seeing in these days, now, he continues to see of the travail of his soul. And he continues to know that satisfaction every time that a person is found accepting his debt, accepting his forgiveness for sin, down through the ages. The old story goes on. People go out from our land into another land where the natives have never heard, where there is filth and squalor and cruelty and degradation. And the entrance of this word, of this message, brings life to the soul and brings light to the mind. And Jesus sees of the travail of his soul as there is this response. It's what he foretold, of course. It's what he foretold when he told the parable of the prodigal son, of the lost sheep, of the lost piece of coin. All three parables in that same chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, all telling of something that was lost and found, and finishing with the tremendous, supreme joy of having regained that which was lost. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews we find this saying, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand the majesty on high. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen, the travail of his soul, and is satisfied. It's all been worthwhile. Redeemed are being called in. The elect of God are being gathered. Church is being built. Just as he intended. And then I think about the future. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Because you see, so often in the Word of God you find that the prophetic word has not only an immediate message to the people of that day, it also has the prophetic forecasting, if you like. It has a fulfillment that comes sometimes centuries afterwards. And whilst we have seen that Isaiah chapter 53 was fulfilled in the life and in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to those many details that we've shared together, being crucified with the thieves and the rich man's grave and many, many other things. Yet at the same time, we still project this forward. He shall see. In the midst of eternity, there is the divine satisfaction that this plan that was launched before the foundation of the world has been fully completed and brought into working order, as it were. There is the culmination of the redemptive work of Christ. Now, of course, we might say to ourselves, well, that did finish. That work did finish on Good Friday. There was the cry on the cross, it is finished. And when you read that word, my friends, it is finished. Don't just say, well, Jesus said it is finished, as if there's a resignation, as if there's a giving up at the end. Nothing of the sort. It's triumph. It's triumph that he used a loud voice, cried, it is finished. See, the plan had been completed on earth. And then you take up the theme again in the heavens. You have the resurrection on Easter Sunday. You have the ascension coming along. You have the going back into the courts of heaven with to share again the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. That's where you get the culmination of redemption. Leads on to the presence of God and on in the work of God. We need to keep this before us. We need to keep this forward element in our minds, that he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, because it stirs our hearts. It holds us fast in the time of hardship. It gives to us again the glimmer and hope when we think of the things that are stacked against the church in these days. And as we look this day at the success, the divine satisfaction in the success of the divine plan, let's be caught up with this as well. We turn to those unclouded spiritual realms as the climax of Isaiah chapter 3. And I read to you from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And in verse 14, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Out of every nation, all kindreds, all people, all tongues, there in the glory we have the redeemed of the Lord in the final culmination of the plan of redemption. Gathering round the throne, and the Lamb as he had been slain is upon the throne, and the theme around the throne is praise, an adoration of the Lamb that was slain. You can never separate the suffering of Good Friday from the resurrection of Easter Sunday, from the glory of ascension, and from the final scene of the culmination of things in the heavens. You can't separate them. They're all an integral part of one another. And surely as heaven echoes to the songs of praise of the redeemed of the Lord, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And we just say to ourselves, all this comes back with stronger emphasis on this Good Friday. All this was for me. Paul put it in those memorable words of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And if our times together around this chapter led us to a deeper understanding of what that means, they will have been well worthwhile. And as they lead us, these words, into the quietness of our communion service, we've still got the double attitude. Our communion service is looking back to Calvary, to the death of Christ, yes. But as our hymn reminds us, It's one blessed chain of loving right that ties together the cross until he comes. And then we enter into the sphere that we've been looking at around the throne. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied in that larger second. Let us pray that he may see of the travail of his soul in the setting of our lives, so that they are lived to his glory meanwhile.